lights go down and we move the couch, it's gonna be more than enough for my two left feet and our two hearts beating. Nobody's gonna see us go crazy. So baby, why don't we just dance down the hall, maybe straight up the stairs, bouncing off the wall, floating on air, baby. Why don't we just dance? Baby, why don't you go put your best dress on? And those high heel shoes you love to lose as soon as the tunes come on. On second thought, just the way you are is already driving me crazy. So baby, why don't we just dance down the hall, maybe straight up the stairs, bouncing off the wall.
Great music, familiar local voices, news, and information. It's all here. You found Real Country, 1430 AM Stereo, WRDN, Durand, Nelson, Maiden Rock, and 107.3 FM. Translator W297CH, Durand.
Coming up next, please stay tuned for It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw.
This is It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Thanks for joining me. They're 10 of the most famous seconds in all of history. In 1936, a 22-year-old man stepped into the pages of history and captured the imagination of people all over the world. His story is one of humble beginnings and overcoming impossible odds. He became the most famous person on the planet, carrying the hopes of his country into a complicated political situation while delivering a black eye to one of history's most controversial figures. Oakville, Alabama might seem like a curious place for a museum, 70 miles or so from Birmingham and 15 miles off the freeway, but it was right here that one of the most gifted athletes in all of history was born. His story is one of redemption, struggle, triumph, of overcoming odds, and paving the way for many who came after him. James Cleveland Owens spent the first years of his life here. As a little boy, he picked cotton in these fields, and as one of 10 children, lived in a small cabin almost identical to this one. The children all slept on the floor. Mother and father slept in the only bed. James attended church with his siblings and his devout parents in a building that doubled as a schoolhouse. And they all faced an uncertain future. His grandparents had been slaves. The Emancipation Proclamation had been signed just 50 years before he was born. Job opportunities in rural Alabama were scarce. A meaningful education was completely out of the question for a black kid in the South. But a couple of things came together to give young James a future. For one thing, he could really run. And sensing there were no opportunities for their children, his parents, Henry and Mary, joined the Great Migration from the American South, relocating their family to Cleveland, Ohio. Young J.C. was among the millions of African Americans who left the South in search of opportunity. And opportunity found J.C. What if this young man had never had the opportunity to move north? I asked Nancy Pinion, director of the Jesse Owens Museum in Oakville, Alabama. What do you think his life would have looked like if he hadn't moved, if he and his family had not moved north?
His life would have looked very different. He would have not had a chance in Alabama to become educated, much less to have competed in sports as he did in Ohio and in college. His family was sharecroppers, and they probably would have still been sharecroppers his entire life. He would not have been able to have gone to school with the, you know, whites here.
It was while he was attending Fairmount Junior High School in Cleveland, Ohio, that J.C. was taken under the wing of a track coach named Charles Riley. By now, the young man was known as Jesse. A teacher misunderstood his name, J.C. By the time he was a high school kid of 15 years of age, he was one of the fastest men on the planet. With the right opportunities, the gifts and abilities Jesse possessed were nurtured, and the boy from Alabama got the opportunity to attend Ohio State University, where he established himself as one of the world's elite track and field athletes. By the time he was 21, Jesse Owens had set world records. He tied the world record over 100 yards while he was in high school. But it was what he did in a period of just 45 minutes one day in May of 1935 that set the sporting world ablaze. These were the days in which tens of thousands of people would show up to watch college track events. So what happened in Ann Arbor, Michigan, echoed around the world. In spite of a back injury so severe that his coach, Larry Snyder, demanded he withdraw from the Big Ten Championships, Owens broke three world records and equaled a fourth. Prior to this, no one had ever broken two world records in a day. And Owens set four world marks in three quarters of an hour. He was now the world's fastest over the 220-yard hurdles, in the 220-yard dash, the broad jump, that's what today we would call the long jump, and he co-owned the world record in the 100 yards. In fact, his broad jump record stood for 25 years. And all this happened in an age when the running tracks were made from packed dirt. Sprinters would use a trowel to dig holes in the track to act as starting blocks. Uniforms were made from heavy cotton. This was the sporting Stone Age compared to today. Yet Owens was a legend, a phenomenon, and straight ahead were the 1936 Olympic Games. Now you can't consider the Jesse Owens story without remembering the times. The United States was marinating in Jim Crow. Jesse Owens couldn't have attended the University of Alabama in his home state, as Alabama didn't accept black students until 1963. This was 20 years before Rosa Parks refused to sit in the back of the bus. Jackie Robinson wouldn't break the color barrier in professional baseball for another dozen years. Owens couldn't eat at most restaurants or stay at most hotels simply because of the color of his skin. He was about to become the hero of a nation that didn't extend basic civil rights to him or his family. And without being any kind of activist, Jesse Owens was going to bring discrimination into focus like no athlete had ever done. The 1936 Olympic Games were to be held in Berlin, Germany, and would be unapologetically a massive propaganda campaign for Adolf Hitler's Nazi Party and their belief in the superiority of the white race. Now, the United States very nearly didn't attend the 1936 Olympic Games. How in the world could America support a regime that practiced open, hostile racism against its own people? If the United States withdrew from the 1936 Olympics, Jesse Owens' future would have looked vastly different. He wouldn't have gone to Berlin, and we wouldn't be talking about him right now. The boy with no future would not have had a future. So what happened? And how does this speak to faith in God? I'll tell you in just a moment.
The Bible describes the Christian life as the race that is set before us. Give your kids the training they need to run the race of life. Our free offer today is Blueprints for Eternity, part of the Children's My Place with Jesus Bible Study Guides. To receive Blueprints for Eternity, call 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Again, that number is 800-253-3000 or visit iiwoffer.com.
Planning for your financial future is a vital aspect of Christian stewardship. For this reason, It Is Written is pleased to offer free planned giving and estate services. For information on how we can help you, please call 800-992-2219. Call today or visit our website, hislegacy.com. Call 800-992-2219.
Thanks for joining me on It Is Written. Germany in 1936 was not yet Germany in 1939 or 1943. But people around the world were looking at what was happening in Germany with growing unease. Even though the real horrors of the Holocaust were still a few years away, laws had already been passed designating Jews, who made up less than 1% of Germany's population, as second-class citizens. Jews made such a major and positive contribution to Germany's culture and economy that many thought that Germany would never really marginalize them. But by 1936, Jews were being attacked, Jewish businesses were being boycotted, Jewish books were being publicly burned, and Jews were prevented from participating in many aspects of German life. Legislation passed in 1935 stripped Jews of their citizenship and prevented them from marrying non-Jews. The same laws applied to the Roma, or Gypsies, and Blacks. In the United States, the propriety of attending the Olympic Games in Germany and by so doing tacitly supporting Hitler's regime was being seriously questioned. Many were calling for a boycott of the Olympic Games, among them state governors and U.S. senators. New York City Mayor Fiorella LaGuardia insisted the United States boycott the 1936 Olympics. There was real division in Black America over this question. Should the 18 Black athletes on the 1936 team protest Hitler and boycott, or go to Berlin and show the world how wrong Hitler's racist ideas were? Ultimately, the Amateur Athletic Union voted narrowly not to boycott. Jesse Owens was caught in the middle of it all. The secretary of the NAACP personally requested Owens not run at the Olympics. His coach, Larry Snyder, urged him to do so, to run. By now he had a wife and daughter, and Snyder believed that Jesse could earn $100,000 if he were successful in Berlin. By so doing, he could secure his family's future. Jesse was under immense pressure from a wide array of different people to speak up for a cause. What sort of difficulty did that place him under?
He had to consider the fact that the NAACP was asking him not to go, to take a stand. His family was taking a stand, but it was his choice. So I think he considered it all from every direction and made his own choice, which was the right choice we know now.
Owens' success in Berlin was not guaranteed. In the lead-up to the Games, his great rival, Ulysses Peacock of New Jersey, who, like Owens, was born in Alabama, was regularly beating him. Maybe the man with the world records would only win silver in Berlin. But shortly before the Olympic trials, Ulysses Peacock pulled a hamstring. The Olympics for him were over before they began. The 110,000-seat Olympic Stadium in Berlin was constructed especially for the event. I've been there myself. It's an impressive structure. And as the world looked on, the Games went ahead, and Jesse Owens ran and jumped into history. He set a world record in the heats of the 100 meters, and went on to win the gold medal. American Ralph Metcalf, born in Georgia and raised in Chicago, came second. He set another world record, winning the final of the 200 meters, with Mack Robinson, older brother of baseball great Jackie Robinson, winning silver. In the long jump, Owens beat the German champion Lutz Long in what was an epic battle, and he might not have if Long hadn't demonstrated some remarkable sportsmanship. The very white, very German Long offered his African-American rival some friendly advice when it looked like Owens was going to foul out of the event. Owens followed Long's gracious advice and went on to beat the German for the gold medal, deeply moved by Long's gracious gesture. So now Owens had three gold medals, a phenomenal result. and he believed his Olympics were over. The only other event he might have competed in was the 4x100 meters relay, but Owens was never going to be on the relay team. Frank Wyckoff had won gold as a member of the 4x100 meters relay team in Amsterdam in 1928 and Los Angeles in 1932. No doubt he'd be on the team. Then Ralph Metcalf, most likely. Remember, Metcalf finished second behind Owens in the final of the 100. Then there'd be Marty Glickman and Sam Stoller, who traveled to Berlin just to compete in the 4x100 meters relay. But when the team was announced, Glickman and Stoller were not named. Now, why would that be? It was said so that the very fastest runners could give the United States the best chance at victory. Except that no matter who they started, the American athletes were always going to obliterate their opposition. At the Berlin Olympics, Hitler's Olympics, an homage to the National Socialist Party, Marty Glickman and Sam Stoller, both Jews, were left out of the relay team. The United States set a world record. Owens got his fourth gold medal, and along with it, got to see American discrimination at work on both sides of the Atlantic Ocean. Now, what about Hitler's famous snub of Jesse Owens? Did it actually happen? And what spiritual lessons can we learn from Jesse Owens' ascent to the top of the track and field world? I'll have that in just a moment.
The Bible describes the Christian life as the race that is set before us. Give your kids the training they need to run the race of life. Our free offer today is Blueprints for Eternity, part of the Children's My Place with Jesus Bible Study Guides. To receive Blueprints for Eternity, call 800-253-3000 or visit us online at iiwoffer.com. Again, that number is 800-253-3000 or visit iiwoffer.com.
She's known as the Immortal Woman. And even though she died in 1951 at only 31 years of age, Henrietta Lacks has had a greater impact on human health than practically any other woman in history. Most people have never heard of her, but she's contributed to the study of diseases such as polio, measles, Ebola, and cancer in ways that have changed the course of medical science forever. She was raised in a cabin that at one time was slaves' quarters. And even though she died 70 years ago, a part of Henrietta Lacks is still living and making a difference today, bringing hope and health to people all over the world. Join me for The Immortal Woman. Hear the remarkable story of Henrietta Lacks and learn how you too can live forever, obtaining eternal life through Jesus. The Immortal Woman. Brought to you by It Is Written TV. So, did Adolf Hitler actually snub Jesse Owens at the 1936 Olympics? That's what's commonly stated. I've said so myself on this program. But it might not have been quite that simple. Near the end of the first day of competition, Hitler chose to leave the stadium a few minutes early, meaning he didn't congratulate Cornelius Johnson and Dave Albritton, African-American athletes who finished first and second in the high jump. His reasons? Well, officially, Hitler wanted to beat the traffic. You can believe that if you wish. The president of the International Olympic Committee was furious, and he insisted that Hitler either congratulate all of the athletes or none of the athletes. So Hitler chose option B. In fact, according to author Jeremy Sharp, Owens was quoted as saying, "Hitler didn't snub me. It was our president who snubbed me. The president, that was Franklin Delano Roosevelt, didn't even send me a telegram." Interesting fact, Dave Albritton, second in the high jump, he grew up just a few miles away from Owens in Alabama. His family also moved to Cleveland in the Great Migration. He and Owens went to high school together, to Ohio State together, where they were members of the same fraternity, and to Berlin together, where they both won medals. After the Olympics, Albritton became a high school teacher and a coach. He ran an insurance business, and was a six-term member of the Ohio House of Representatives. According to the state of Ohio, he tried to qualify at the age of 36 for the 1948 London Olympics. Although he didn't qualify, his best jump in 1948 would have been good enough to win gold had he made it to London. Jesse Owens returned to the United States with four gold medals and a lot of promises, which, for the most part, never came to anything. The big money offers Owens received while he was in Berlin simply never materialized. They were publicity stunts. America in those days evidently preferred its heroes to stay in their lane. Owens became an attraction of sorts, competing in novelty races, but eventually he earned a comfortable living. He became a goodwill ambassador for the United States government and did endorsements for numerous companies. He even went into business with his old rival, Ulysses Peacock. But in order to get to Berlin, Jesse Owens had to overcome the myriad circumstances in his early life that conspired to keep him from succeeding in life. The barriers he had to overcome were immense, but overcome them he did. He had natural talent, but that talent had to be honed, disciplined, and it took copious amounts of character for Owens to rise to the top of the sporting world. And he did so with an incredible amount of dignity. So what kind of future are you supposed to have? Well, I don't mean, could you grow up to become the president of the United States or do you have what it takes to go to college? I think by now every person knows that inside them is incredible potential that when harnessed could do an immense amount of good in this world. I want to look at this with you from a spiritual point of view. The Bible says that you have an enemy, an adversary who walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You find that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. The book of Revelation speaks of the accuser of our brethren. That's Satan. He's an accuser. He's the one who says that you'll never amount to anything. It's the devil who says you can't overcome your weaknesses, that you're doomed to live a life of defeat and sin. But nothing could be further from the truth. There's a fascinating exchange found in the book of Zechariah. Chapter 3 starts like this. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing in his right hand to oppose him or to accuse him. So this is a picture of a sinner and the devil accusing that sinner of not being worthy of God's grace and mercy. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The Bible says every last person alive has sinned, and that the wages of sin is death. So when Satan speaks up and says you're not worthy of the grace of God, he'd be right, except that Jesus died on the cross to redeem you, to make you his own. Therefore, Satan is wrong. You shouldn't have a spiritual future, but you do. You've been redeemed. The passage goes on to say that Joshua was clothed in filthy garments, which represents sin, and that God removed Joshua's filthy clothing and clothed him with clean, spotless clothing, representing the righteousness of Jesus. See that? God takes away your sin and gives you his righteousness. So now, what does your future look like? Jesse Owens was born into a life that guaranteed him hardship and discrimination, into circumstances designed to keep opportunity away from him. But his family prayed and moved, and his gifts were recognized and developed, and doors opened, and eventually he traveled the world representing his country as both an athlete and an ambassador. He lived through some extremely challenging days, and he saw change come. He was part of that change. You know what your potential is, don't you? Your potential is everlasting life, salvation, redemption, transformation. Everywhere you turn, there are voices telling you that you can't do it, that you're not worthy. But the cross of Jesus tells you that you are worthy of the love and grace of God, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. That's what God sees for you. If you can't see it, believe it. Believe it by faith. Would you accept God's offer of everlasting life right now? If you've never done so, there's no need to wait. Don't believe the accuser. Don't believe the inner voices, that self-condemnation, telling you failed so many times that you're not good enough. Instead, listen to the voice of Jesus, the one who says, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." The Bible declares that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and that God will work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Don't let the enemy hold you back. God has created you for great things. And when you invite him into your heart, you begin to realize the plans God has for you to achieve eternal greatness. You might see humble beginnings, difficult circumstances, but God sees victory for you as you run the race of life.
Planning for your financial future is a vital aspect of Christian stewardship. For this reason, It Is Written is pleased to offer free planned giving and estate services. For information on how we can help you, please call 800-992-2219. Call today or visit our website, hislegacy.com. Call 800-992-2219.
Thank you for remembering that It Is Written exists because of the kindness of people just like you. To support this international life-changing ministry, please call us now at 800-253-3000. You can send your tax-deductible gift to the address on your screen, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com. Thank you for your prayers and for your financial support. Our number again is 800-253-3000, or you can visit us online at itiswritten.com.
Let me pray with you now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you that through his death on the cross, we have a bright and eternal future. I am grateful today, dear Lord, that we do not need to look at our own limitations and believe that they restrict us from heaven. We do not need to look at our own failings and shortcomings and believe that they keep us from your blessing. We thank you that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, every life can be transformed and every heart might be made new. Let me ask you, friend, how is it with you today? We've looked at the story of somebody who was born into circumstances that should have prevented him from achieving anything at all, and yet he couldn't be held back. How is it with you spiritually? What's holding you back? Nothing needs to. If you would yield your heart to Jesus, invite God to be the God of your life, you can know that he will give you a new heart, take away your sin, and give you an eternal future and everlasting life. Would you claim that, friend? Would you do so now? Would you say, "God, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I believe that you, the God of heaven, are truly my God"? We thank you, Heavenly Father, that as we run the race of life, we look towards the finish line, knowing Jesus is soon to return, knowing eternity stretches before us. We face our future in hope and confidence, for Jesus has died for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for joining me. I'm looking forward to seeing you again next time. Until then, remember, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
You've been listening to It Is Written, presented by Pastor John Bradshaw. We hope you have been blessed and that your faith in God has been renewed. Join us again next week at the same time on this station for It Is Written with John Bradshaw. This program was produced by It Is Written, all rights reserved. It Is Written is a faith-based ministry. Thank you for your letters and continued support. For more information, please visit our website, itiswritten.com.
Hello, It Is Written supporters and listeners. Pastor Ivan Remokal here of the Durand Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you for supporting our sponsored program, It Is Written by John Bradshaw, here at WRDN every Sunday, 10 a.m. to 10:30 a.m. If you have any questions or wanting to have Bible studies, you can contact me with my number 715-279-4213. Again, 715-279-4213. Also, you can come to our church at W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. Again, our address is W6733 Church School Lane, Durand. May God bless you all.
Here's your Real Country 1430 forecast.
I'm meteorologist Rodney Price. Some showers and storms around the area today. Outside of the rain, a mix of clouds and sunshine, highs in the lower 80s, or winds will be light. Tonight, partly cloudy, a few sprinkles, lows in the lower 60s, a few showers and storms around for your Monday. Still owe the IRS? Call Tax Solutions now. 800-281-8193. Right now, it's 64.
It's Sunday morning on Real Country 1430 WRDN. We take you now to 1032 Prisel Street in Durand, Wisconsin for the Faith Lutheran Church morning services.
Welcome to worship as we gather together for our final partnership Sunday, celebrating the partnerships with different ministries that we are partnering with this summer. Excuse me. Our focus today will be on YouthWorks. It is the organization leading our mission trip, which our team leaves for this coming Saturday. And so there's 9 of us going, 2 adults and 7 youth, heading to Benton Harbor, Michigan to serve alongside the people there and other mission teams from around the country. And so we'll celebrate that partnership today and pray a special prayer of blessing for our mission trip as they travel. Our radio broadcast today is sponsored by Steve and Linda Telford in memory of Linda's parents, Joe and Doris Myers. So we give thanks for their sponsorship and remember Joe and Doris along with them. This past week, I was able to go to Luther Park Bible Camp for a day of day camp with a few of the kids from our congregation. They were all first-time campers, and they and we together had a wonderful time being in that beautiful outdoor space, experiencing God, and sounds like they're all eager to return for a longer stay next summer. So I give thanks for that opportunity. Since I will be heading out on the mission trip with our mission team, we'll be gone from the 27th through August 2nd. Pastor Mike Vetch will be available for any pastoral care needs that you might have, and his contact information is in the newsletter from last month. It'll be on our Facebook page as well as on the church voicemail. So if you have any pastoral care needs while I'm gone, please reach out to Pastor Mike. A reminder, too, that next Sunday, the 28th, is Sunday Supper, and so we have a sign-up sheet for that if you need to or are able to help set up or provide desserts for that. You can do that. You can also plan to join us for Sunday Supper. We have bingo starting at 3:30, followed by a meal either to eat, dine in, or to carry out at 4:30. So again, that's coming up on the 28th. And then another reminder that next Sunday, again, because I will be on the mission trip, we will be having one joint worship service. And Leanne Carlson, our Lay School of Ministry graduate, will be leading that worship service. It'll be one service at Faith at 10:30. So that will be on the 28th. We invite you to join us. That service will also be on the radio and on Facebook as well. Let us begin our worship with a litany of thanksgiving. God, you have called and equipped us for ministry beyond these four walls. As we gather here to worship, we give thanks for our partners who share in the mission of spreading your good news. The Northwest Synod of Wisconsin. Synod means walking together, which describes our interdependent ministry relationship as we support mission partners and heed the call to be a church engaged in all the world. Thanks be to God for our Synod partners. For Luther Park Bible Camp. Luther Park Bible Camp is a place where faith is nurtured through holy play as people of all ages explore and experience the life-changing love of God. Thanks be to God for our Bible Camp partner. Community Unity Vacation Bible School. Community Unity VBS is an ecumenical collaboration that crosses denominational lines with the goal of providing a dynamic week of fun for children centered around our shared love of Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for our Community VBS partners. For YouthWorks. YouthWorks leads Christ-centered mission trips which empower every teenager to know God and be like Jesus in the ways they love and serve others. Thanks be to God for our mission trip partner. Let us pray. God, we ask your blessing on each of these ministries as we partner with them this summer to reach a world in need. All thanks be to God for our ministry partners. Amen. We'll sing together our opening hymn, One Bread, One Body. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Our God of varied ministries, when we, empowered by your Holy Spirit, collaborate with our ministry partners, good things happen in your name. Today we celebrate our partnership with YouthWorks. Through this mission trip organization, lives are changed and faith grows in service to others. Bless our ministry team and the community of Benton Harbor as we gather together in your name. Amen. For the children's message this morning, I have a book I want to read to you entitled, What Do You Do With an Idea? Our theme today for worship is Rooted, which is the theme for YouthWorks for their mission trips this summer based on Ephesians chapter 3, that we are rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And out of those roots grow up seeds of promise and hope. And those sometimes are our ideas. And so this is a lovely children's book, like I said, entitled What Do You Do With an Idea by Kobe Yamada. One day I had an idea. Where did it come from? Why is it here? I wondered. What do you do with an idea? At first, I didn't think much of it. It seemed kind of strange and fragile. I didn't know what to do with it, so I just walked away from it. I acted like it didn't belong to me. But it followed me. I worried what others would think. What would people say about my idea? I kept it to myself. I hid it away and I didn't talk about it. I tried to act like everything was the same as it was before my idea showed up. But there was something magical about my idea. I had to admit, I felt better and happier when it was around. It wanted food. It wanted to play. Actually, it wanted a lot of my attention. It grew bigger, and we became friends. I showed it to other people, even though I was afraid of what they would say. I was afraid that if people saw it, they would laugh at it. I was afraid they would think it was silly. And many of them did. They said it was no good. They said it was too weird. They said it was a waste of time and that it would never become anything. And at first, I believed them. I actually thought about giving up on my idea. I almost listened to them. But then I realized, what do they really know? This is my idea, I thought. No one knows it like I do. And it's okay if it's different and weird and maybe a little crazy. So I decided to protect it, to care for it. I fed it good food, I worked with it, I played with it, but most of all, I gave it my attention. My idea grew and grew and so did my love for it. I built it a new house, one with a roof where it could look up at the stars, a place where it could be safe to dream. I liked being with my idea. It made me feel more alive, like I could do anything. It encouraged me to think big and then to think bigger. It shared its secrets with me. It showed me how to walk on my hands because it said it is good to have the ability to see things differently. I couldn't imagine my life without it. And then one day something amazing happened. My idea changed right before my eyes. It spread its wings, took flight, and burst into the sky. I don't know how to describe it, but it went from being here to being everywhere. It wasn't just a part of me anymore. It was now a part of everything. And then I realized what to do with an idea. You can change the world. As we gather together to worship God, as we gather together as the people of God, we are reminded what we can do with an idea. This idea that God loved us enough to send Jesus into the world as an example of how to love our neighbor. And then we can go and do something with that, just like our mission team is going to do this next week in Benton Harbor. We can take these ideas that God gives us about what it means to be the people of God out in the world, and we can go make something of that. And so as you go about your week, I hope that you think about the ideas that you have, the ways in which God is working in your life, and make something of it, right? Give that idea some hands and some feet and go be the people of God. Thanks be to God. We'll continue with our centering song entitled Rooted, which again is the theme for YouthWorks mission trips this summer. I invite you to stand as you're able as we welcome the word.
God is calling.
Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul writes, "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Word of God, word of life. Thanks be to God. This portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians takes the form of a prayer. Often within Paul's correspondence to different early Christian communities, we find prayers embedded within his words of encouragement and directives and even correction. Paul was imprisoned when he wrote this particular letter to the Ephesians, so perhaps the prayer for Paul was an act of resistance in the midst of incarceration. He must have known that his words of prayer could overcome the physical limitations of being held captive, that they could reach beyond the walls that held him. Praying for those on the outside allowed Paul to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of God's nature and Jesus' love, even when he couldn't attain freedom from prison. His prayer was liberating as he remembered that God is bigger than any force that tries to contain us. In this prayer, Paul asks God that the people's inner beings might be strengthened and rooted and grounded in love. This prayer is relevant to us this day as we prepare to send our youth mission trip out of state for a week of service in Christ's name. Whenever we go somewhere as Jesus' followers, we hope both for the strength to endure what we encounter and to be strengthened by the relationships we form and the experiences we have. Benton Harbor will be a place where our mission team is challenged emotionally and physically and spiritually. As we come alongside strangers with a shared mission of serving the community and humbly being received as outsiders. We will be guests there for a week, learning from the people of Benton Harbor, receiving their hospitality, and helping where we can. This will certainly strengthen us from the inside out, both as individuals and as a team. As I said throughout the worship service so far, the YouthWorks theme for 2024 is simply the word rooted, based on today's scripture from Ephesians. For 40 years now, YouthWorks has been living and serving in communities like Benton Harbor. Their year-round staff have fostered accompaniment-style relationships with the communities where mission teams travel. We have more to learn from the people in the communities than they do from us. And this humble approach to a week of service learning is possible because YouthWorks' philosophy is rooted in the love of Christ. Think of how often Jesus himself was a guest in the communities where he traveled, right? He went on foot, often depending on the hospitality of others to welcome him into the communities that he ministered. And so YouthWorks staff, the whole organization, has broadened their understanding of God's kingdom by making the experience of their mission trips ecumenical and interracial. The moment we enter into community with people who don't worship just like us, who don't look just like us, God's kingdom comes a little bit closer to us. The rootedness of Christ's love will be palpable in that community because we will all be there together around a common purpose, grounded in the inclusive, immersive love of Jesus Christ. Paul's hope for the Ephesians is that they might be fully grounded in love. Love for themselves, love for God, love for Christ, the love of Christ, and love for one another. If it sounds like I have an inkling of what to expect on this mission trip, it's because nearly 20 years ago, when I was serving as the youth director at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Eau Claire, I led a mission trip group to Benton Harbor through YouthWorks. And at that time, I wasn't much older than the youth group that I chaperoned. My servant heart was much younger, more selfish, and I remember having kind of a bad attitude about where I was assigned to serve on a particularly muggy and humid afternoon. I was put on a team that was going to go clean up a community flower bed. And as I looked at the needs of the community, I couldn't understand how weeding a garden could be at the top of the priority list or possibly be the best use of our limited time there. I went, silently reluctant and resigned to not have a really great afternoon. And as we began weeding this large patch of garden, one by one, children from the community started emerging from houses and off of nearby streets. And at first I thought that they were just interested in us, the strangers on their knees pulling weeds, but then I noticed that they were gathering on a porch of a nearby house. The paint on the house was peeling.